Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this Creation Sunday. May we be open to hearing your voice and knowing your presence among us, that we can see not only the glory of your work, but the calling upon our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Dale Irby was an ordinary guy who worked as a PE teacher at a local primary school. In 1973, he began his career. Photo day arrived and Dale wore his usual polyester shirt with a knitted, coffee-coloured vest. The following year, he wore the same shirt and vest by accident. His wife dared him to wear it once again. After 3 years, he decided, why stop now? And so for 40 years, Dale wore the same shirt and vest to every photo day. I'm not sure Jesus had Dale's example in mind when he told the disciples not to worry about what they should eat, drink, or wear. I know that when it comes to talking about creation, many of us fret that somehow God wants us to be a little like Dale. It's no wonder then that Christians find it hard to talk about creation. When we talk about creation, we find it challenging because our churches are much more used to talking about salvation than the extinction of species. And so Creation Sunday has emerged as an invitation to see how creation and salvation are intertwined. It's an opportunity to see not only ourselves, but the world around us in a fresh light. We are not so much sinners condemned to wear the same knitted vests and to wait powerlessly for God's judgment, so much as we are redeemed saints who know that something good is being born in this world and that we are called to jump in with the Spirit's help in order for it to come to fruition. Christians have for too long separated creation from salvation. When separated, this world seems as though it is something provided simply for us and for our benefit. Created in God's image and given dominion over the earth, our job becomes one of taking the earth's raw potential, domesticating it, and making something productive of it in the little time that we have. By contrast, salvation becomes something that enters this world. If Christ came to save only you and me, then God only appears to be interested in redeeming humanity alone. God might have created this world, but natural revelation cannot hold a candle to the special revelation that we hear about in Scripture. If the light of Christ only comes to break humanity free from a dark and fallen world, well, you can see where this problem goes. Although it is good to elevate the significance of Christ, to tell a story simply of darkness and light, fallenness and redemption, this comes ultimately at the expense of the created order. It's a bit like trying to promote the virtues of sport while trashing the importance of reading. Both of these things need to be woven together. Sadly, few realize the impact that arises when creation is separated from salvation in this way. At one level, it enables Christ to be free from history. It enables people to follow Jesus untouched by the pain of Palestine, to be uncontaminated by human cultures or perspectives. At another level, this separation means that the land can be separated from God's presence. That without God's presence, it becomes easy for pastoralists and priests and the police to become the new squatocracy. A squatocracy capable of pushing out Indigenous people, declaring the land to be empty, enabling the rulers to do so unchallenged, and to tell everyone that this is simply the way the world was and would ever be. When creation is separated from salvation, that it doesn't matter if anyone celebrates, if anyone recycles their cardboard or purchases green energy, because God would simply bring the New Jerusalem down from heaven. This earth would simply be replaced when Christ returns to save humanity alone. The truth is, God has never been simply in the business of separating creation from salvation. Our first reading highlights how God fills the earth with swarming creatures in the air, on the land, and in the sea. All of this is declared by God to be good. Although humanity would fall and clean creatures would be distinguished from unclean, this was never meant to imply that God disliked, disregarded, or would dispose of this created order. Everything was declared to be good, and everything was meant to multiply and grow. When we separate creation from salvation, the temptation is to focus upon one and ignore the other. This distorts how we hear Jesus and see his mission. It tempts us to hear Jesus as though he was simply concerned about how to get us into heaven. We forget that he spent most of his time teaching us how to live upon this earth below. So we mishear Jesus telling his disciples not to worry, because God is the one who takes care of this world. This does not mean that we bear no responsibility for the loss of habitat or biodiversity, simply thinking God will take care of everything. We mishear Jesus' warning not to worry about what we shall eat or drink or wear, as though he is simply talking about predestination. If God has already measured the span of our life and we cannot add to it, if God has already determined where we end up, whether above or below, then too many hear this as implying that we just don't need to worry about renewables, or even whether to take a vaccine during a pandemic. When creation is separated from salvation in this way, what matters is getting into heaven and not our earthly existence. Is it any wonder then that so few bother with building habitat for anything, let alone giving adequate food to those who are hungry, clean water to those who are thirsty, or even clothing the naked? when creation is separated from salvation, then seeking God's kingdom will always involve us withdrawing from this world. And the only righteousness we will seek will simply be to soften any hurt or disappointment that we experience in this world. And yet, Jesus wanted his disciples to see the connection between creation and salvation. By urging his disciples to look at the birds and the flowers, Jesus wanted his followers to see the linkages between them. Consequently, Jesus' words are not an invitation to behave irresponsibly, nor are they an encouragement to be indifferent or to wear a mask of spiritual pride to obscure our apathy. You can't serve God and wealth, says Jesus, because one always creates habitats for others, while the other destroys them for the sake of a few. Jesus saw that God and money are both masters. They demand our energy and loyalty and affection. Those who chase after fine food, abundant drink, and lavish clothing were not simply foreigners, but people who owned everything. While 2/3 of the people were condemned to live either hand to mouth or in slavery for others, for their comfort. If people were starving, thirsty or shivering, it was because too little was left over after the powerful had taken their share. Jesus' words are a call for us to trust God. He calls us to see salvation as something that changes how this world works. His call not to worry is grounded in God's commitment to having life flourish upon this earth. We are not to be paralyzed by our own ambitions, because God values even the wildflowers that seem to flourish so briefly. Paul saw how creation and salvation are linked. Seeing God's purposes means for us to have a long-term vision. Such a perspective gives us energy to change our world, to be a down payment on everything good that is to come. Paul conveys this significance in chapter 8. Paul looks at the world and sees it groaning with pain like a mother in childbirth. It's a striking image because the liberation that Christ brings for us is for all of creation. Creation groans not out of pain and fear, but out of hopefulness that something good and great and astonishing is coming. The creation is groaning and crying out for God's people to live out their calling, to be spirit-filled people who create homes and habitats for everyone and everything so that all might thrive. We groan inwardly because we want this spirit to create this work within us all. We might wonder, how can I help? When I am too old or too young, too busy or too poor? How can I help when the world just seems to be so big and beyond me? Well, this work is not ours alone. Changing the world started with Christ. Christ is the hope for change. Hope is that bridge between the present and the future. It's the highway between creation and salvation. Hope fires up our imaginations. It enables us to refuse what is. It gives us the drive to create what should be. Every time we plant a tree, we exercise hope. Every letter we write and climate protest we attend, that is a step in hope out of our fallen present and into God's new future. Step by step, hope carries us forward because we do not travel alone. The Holy Spirit, God's living presence, goes with us, helping us in our weakness to give birth to that which God has implanted in us all. In Christ, creation and salvation are woven together. We are not so much as saved from this world as called by Christ and enabled by the Spirit in all our multicultural glory to join in the renewal of the world. We are a people who value life and enable habitats to flourish. For if we enable the world to flourish by sustaining the habitat of all, then we are to know and be confident that there will always be enough to sustain us too. Amen.